turn to Romans chapter 8, I hope that you have enjoyed this study of Romans chapter 8 as we have looked to things that we have victory over because of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've seen the theme throughout it is constantly the Holy Spirit of God. We as Baptists, because of a reaction to the charismatic movement, unfortunately, the pendulum of the Holy Spirit and swung it too far to the one side, in which the Holy Spirit Himself is worshipped and overemphasized, and the touchy-feely overemphasized rather than a balanced approach. So to counteract the touchy-feely experiential Holy Spirit singing and dancing and rolling on the floor, unfortunately, what many times we do is shy away from those things and swing too far the other way and practically neglect that person of God who was in us that gives us these victories. And so I hope that you're seeing the importance and value of the Holy Spirit throughout all of this. We have seen in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation over those that are in Christ Jesus. We have victory because of Jesus Christ and that Holy Spirit of God that is in us as the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. We looked on further down, starting in verse 5, and see that we have victory over the carnal mind, over carnality, that sin nature that draws us to go and do sin. We do have victory over that. While at times the temptations are so strong, while at times it, as Paul writes in chapter 12, no, in Hebrews, excuse me, in Hebrews writes, the author of Hebrews writes that the sin can ensnare and entangle us. Never been ensnared or entangled? I remember being up on the farm and you don't really want to go clear down all the way down the row to be able to get into the fence. And so you climb over under the barbed wire fence. And I remember one time getting tangled there. It was not very comfortable and it was hard to get out. And I was in a poor position. I got out of it. And praise God, I did, unscathed. I was ensnared and tangled. Sin can do that. But there is victory over carnality by the Holy Spirit in our lives. We saw this morning that we don't have an obligation to the flesh, but rather to the Spirit, and that Holy Spirit makes us a child of God. We have that relationship with Him. In fact, we are even heirs of God. We have been put in a position equal, not equal to God, Jesus as God, but equal to Jesus as an heir to the blessings of God. What a wonderful thing, the victory as a co-heir with Christ. Tonight, we see another victory. This victory over suffering. We're introduced to it just briefly this morning at the end of verse 17. And if we are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Suffering is not a condition to heaven. Suffering, because Christ suffered, we suffer, namely persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you were there last week in Bible study, Wednesday, 7 o'clock, where we pray for everybody of the church by name, not necessarily during that one week, but over the period of weeks, Paul writes, are they Hebrews? Talking about those that were leading people astray. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool in the flesh. I speak as one. If I've got to brag, this is my bragging. But his bragging is different than what you might expect. He says, If are they ministers of Christ? I am more so. In labors more abundant than they. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequently. In deaths more often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep water. In journeys more often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all other things, what comes on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul, he talks about, if he's going to brag, he's going to brag about the bad things. Not to say, see how poorly I'm treated. He's trying to show his ministry to them and the value it is to the Corinthians. He says there about his emotional and physical pain and agony and suffering and stress. Paul's sufferings are almost unimaginable. Think of just the one thing, of being beaten with rods. Think about a broomstick, all right? That's a good thing to think about. You know that thing that you use to hit your husband, keep him in line? All right. Think about taking that and trying to open a pinata. You give that thing a heart. Those things are made to not break very easily. And so you take that stick with both hands and you wind all the way up. Just like if you're going to hit that ball all the way downtown. Because you want to bust that thing open. When they were beating Paul with those, they were not trying to play with him. They wanted to hit him. The whole point was to cause severe pain and bruising. And that's just one of his perils. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. I consider the sufferings of the present time not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's nothing. You go into the doctor and they're going to take some blood, right? And so they say, this won't hurt too bad. It'll be like a bee sting with a chainsaw or something. But it won't be that bad. And it happens. And I've had some nurses that are really, really good. I mean, it's in there and you almost didn't know they put it in. Last time, though, I knew they put it in. So you're not as good as some of the others. I was honest with the guy. It hurt. Would I even compare that? Paul's over here talking to me, and he gives testimony of these things, and he shows me the scars on his body, on his head, on his arms, on his back and chest. His legs. And he sits there and tells me for 10 minutes the thing. And says, well, that's nothing, Paul. I got stuck by a needle last week. It's not even worthy to be compared. He says, all that suffering that I did isn't even worthy to be compared with the glory of heaven. If he were to draw a graph, and he were to put on the same graph, this is not scientifically proper, but on the same graph, the sufferings and the glory that we will experience. It says the glory in us, not through us, not bias the glory in us. The glory when we're transformed and taken to heaven. That glory, and he were to put it on a graph, a chart. Let's say his chart is 6 feet tall. And he marks right near the top the glory of God. And he gets down, he marks that off, and then he takes that pen and he scrunches all the way down to the floor. And he looks at the pen, and he looks at the paper, and he looks up, and he says it doesn't even fit on the chart. Says it's not even worthy to be compared. Even as a child of God, you suffer. In verses 17, we read in verse 18, in verse 17 again, if we indeed suffer with him, the fact is we do suffer. We suffer for three reasons. We suffer, one, because of the effect of sin in the world. What has happened, we find that when Adam sinned, is that we have now suffering and death in the world. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death through sin. So, why do we look around us and we find suffering? Why do we find physical suffering? Why do we find emotional suffering? We find those things because sin is in this world. Our bodies are not living to be 900 years old. It has to do with climate. It has to do with the decomposition of the genes from father to son. Our genes are not, our DNA is not as pure as Adam's was when he began to die. And because of that, we're all have hair instead of all being nice and bald. You know, you got deformities like that. Or maybe the other way around. Adam was a perfect man. But when sin entered, there was a biological change in his body and he began to die. And as a result, from generation to generation, each generation coming a little worse, we are to where we are now. Oh, y'all look pretty good, though. Sin affects us in the world. Well, not only does sin affect us in the world, but, you know, we suffer sometimes because of discipline from our Heavenly Father. We get ourselves into trouble, and so God needs to get us back into line. And thus we need to repent and restore that fellowship we have with him. 1 John 1:9. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 that tells us not to despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord. Related to the context here, it's talking about persecution. Paul is talking about persecution when he talks about suffering. We find that throughout, when you talk about suffering in the New Testament, it's not talking about physical suffering. When it talks about suffering in the Christian, usually it's talking about persecution and the persecution that we face. We here in America do not understand persecution, not by a long shot. We do. It is there. It's like a cold war, if you will. Persecution around the world is a hot war. It's an active event going on. Here in America, it's kind of a cold war. There's episodes here and there. There's a very subtle oppression upon Christians. But we are not yet dragged out into the streets and beaten or shot. But it is here. Do pay attention. Understand that within the next couple of generations, it very well may be that hot war. We have to know that there is suffering. We suffer all kinds of ways. Jesus said himself in John 15:20, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus says, you can't get out of suffering. You'll have suffering. There is suffering in the world. I have suffering. You'll have suffering. Don't be surprised. In fact, if we look back at the book of Acts, we find how they dealt with it. You remember how they dealt with it? They prayed. They did not pray, "God, take this away from us." they praised God that they were worthy to be persecuted. They prayed for boldness, not deliverance. We need to pray for God's boldness as we go forth sharing His Word. Well, the suffering, even as a child we suffer, but it cannot be compared with the glory of tomorrow. Not by a long shot. We find as we look on here, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, but not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, that is God, who put it in subject to futility, to decay, to corruption, to the effects of sin, who subjected it in hope, at the end of verse 20. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It says here that all creation is looking forward to glory. All creation is looking forward to that future glory. You caught here that because of sin, God put a curse on the earth. Do you remember that? When Adam sinned, God said, the earth is cursed for your sake, and thistles and thorns and whatnot. In verse 20 it says, in hope. Not hopeless, but in hope. Because one day God had already determined in His eternal, it's somewhere in eternity past, when He decreed that He would create, and that man would fall, and that He would send a Savior. That Savior who would redeem not only mankind, but all of His creation. While all of creation suffers. Trees, they get old and die. Everything does. Unless it's completely inanimate. The rocks, they just get old. They don't die, they're already dead. They never were living. Your grass will grow and it will die. Every single thing dies. That it's even a scientific law. Energy goes and is dispersed and becomes, it's not created or destroyed, but what happens is it slows down and it gets to the most rested state it can be in, is the really simple way to put it. Here's a good example. You get up in the morning and you get your 8 cups of coffee or 8 pots of coffee, whatever it takes. And then you're jumping around and you're all excited and you do all this work and at the end of the day, then what? Then you're wore out. It's time for you to go to sleep. Energy finds a way to escape the batteries that you have, whether by age or by use, the energy doesn't get more, it escapes. The world is getting tired. Everything grows and then it gets old and then it dies. That's an effect of the sin that has taken place. But it says he gives personality. They don't have personality. He's attributing personality, even as you see in the Psalms, to the earth. It says it groans, it yearns, it wants, it's looking forward to that restoration. Creation was marred from the beginning, but think about what will happen in the future. Even us as believers. We continue reading in verse 23. And not only they, but we, talking about believers, also who are the first fruits of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been placed into us. We are a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within us, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Wait a minute, he said adoption earlier. We have been adopted. Now he says we'll be adopted. Think of it this way. The adoption papers are all signed. All you have to do is be shipped from China to America. That's all that has yet to happen. All the papers, it's all official, everything's signed, you're officially adopted, and so you are adopted, but it comes to full completion when you are shipped from this earth to heaven. When waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, he means there, when our body is resurrected and transformed, and we're forever with our Lord, for we have been saved to in this hope. The hope is not, that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, you don't have that glory yet. Some in the Bible, when you're looking through, especially the Corinthians, you see it. They're thinking to themselves, we've arrived! We've come to that Beulah land, that area of spirituality in our lives where everything's perfect because we've extinguished the sin nature. That doesn't happen yet, he says. It's not a hope if you already have it. No, it's yet future. You're missing out. There's more yet to come. And there's a hope. And inwardly we groan for it. I don't know about you, but I eagerly groan for it. There are times I don't have to be suffering and saying to myself, or looking at the newspaper and saying to myself, well, horrible world, I can't wait to get to heaven. No, I just, you know, just sometimes you're walking or you're doing your devotions or whatever it may be, and you think to yourself, I'd sure like to be home. What a blessing that will be. We ourselves have a natural homesickness. And be careful, because if you focus on that homesickness, you'll get sick. You'll just be miserable. Don't lose that hope, that excitement, but it'll distract you from everything else. And you'll just be miserable because you know what's coming and it's just not here yet. So praise the Lord for it and look forward to that hope. Just be careful, because when you start doing that, you start feeling lousy. We've got a future glory that will bring freedom from corruption. That world will, that's been subjected, this world that's been subjected in a bondage of corruption, verse 21. It will be into glorious liberty. We will be free from every single corruption sin brought into this world. Everything Adam brought in with that one little itsy bitsy tiny, minute, insignificant sin. He ate a fruit he was told not to eat. You've done that 1,000 times. You ate the cookie you were told not to eat. You dug in the candy you were told not to eat. But it was a rebellion against what God had told them. It was sin. And as a result of sin, we are in a corrupt world. We ourselves are a physical being, our souls corrupted, but we will be free from all that corruption. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, but you go to Revelation 21, and I'll meet you there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more suffering, no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. They will come to pass. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city, there is no need for the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. That its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and there shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. Chapter 22, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow! Do you comprehend the fact that you yourself one day will be there if you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and had His full and free forgiveness? We missed the description of the city of Jerusalem, where technically we think of the streets of gold of heaven. Technically, they're actually the New Jerusalem. That's all right. It's still future. We'll still see it. And we'll see the blocks made of jewels. I mean, ladies, you thought your husband was cheap when you saw that 5-carat diamond ring. Imagine how many people it take to carry one of those gem blocks that are the foundation of that city, and the illumination of God shining to every corner where there is no shadow, and streaming through those colorful jewels. I think a rainbow is beautiful. Things of this world cannot be compared with the things that we will see. C.S. Lewis does a good job of describing that. And I think it's his first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. Many people think it's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's not. It's The Magician's Nephew. And there you find, he talks about, in back in Narnia, the apples were red was more red. Sweet was even sweeter. We cannot even imagine, God says, those things that are coming. The truth is, there's suffering in the world. Right now, here and today, you suffer. In that suffering, we pray. Sometimes we don't know quite how we should pray. And so what we do is we rely on the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses today. It is vital for us to have our head in the cloud. We need to have our hope, our vision upward. towards heaven. So that everything we do is an anticipation and excitement for that. But there's a reality that we're still here. And tainted with corruption, which we shall be freed from. Tainted from the corruption in the world, which we shall escape. But it's still here. And we are weak. Sometimes not even knowing what to pray. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I find here interesting that you really could take and outline this by the three groanings of Romans chapter 8. The groanings of nature in anticipation for the future. The groanings of our own souls as ones that are saved in anticipation for that great redemption, that day when we shall be delivered from it all. And here we find another groaning, and groaning, an inward aching, an inward inward muttering. This one by the Holy Spirit. Communicating with God the Father directly. You ever had a time in your life where you're in a situation and you just are dumbfounded? You don't even know how to pray about it. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit's got you covered. He gives you the words to pray and He intercedes directly on your behalf. You ever been scared about prayer? We know that we need to be in constant communication with God. But we find elsewhere that Jesus is our advocate interceding on our behalf. And here we see the Holy Spirit doing the same thing. So, here we are, March 11th, 7:05 p.m., and there's two people praying for you. That's kind of comforting, isn't it? When you've got troubles, don't you? Physical difficulties, worries, emotional stress, physical pain, financial issues, relational issues at work or at home. Sometimes you don't even know where to start. But you've got somebody there praying. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Groanings that can't even be uttered. Now He who searches knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit prays according to God's will. We listen, we can hear and pray to the Lord's will. No, not we don't hear with our ears, but we feel God's leading as we hear His answers to what we need to do. As we search them in the Scriptures, as we gain wise advice from fellow believers, and as we listen to a Spirit speaking to our spirit. You know, we've got a lot of suffering in this world. Some of us will suffer worse than others, physically, emotionally. According to these verses, there is victory. Paul says, even now, those things that I suffered, I can't even put them on the chart. Not even worth it to compare. Do you even know what glory I'm going to have? You will. Father, I thank You so much for each one here that's put their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that has this future hope and this victory. Father, though now for a short while we suffer, we know that it is only very, very temporary in comparison for the all of eternity that we will be in glory. Lord, I ask that You would help us that we might be reminded of this when our sufferings come. Whatever physical or emotional pain or agony, suffering or stress, whatever it may be, none of it comparing to the glory of being with You. Lord, I ask that You would help us that we might be diligent in prayer during these times of our weaknesses, knowing that when we don't even know how to pray, Your Spirit helps us and Your Spirit intercedes for us. thank you for all this. We praise you now, and we will praise you forever. In Jesus' name.